Today, the scripture that we're going to talk about today is the scripture that I probably preach on the most and talk about the most in my life. It is a scripture that is held near and dear to me, and when Chris asked me to do this, he had no clue about that, and I need you to understand that. The other thing that Chris didn't know about today, 19 years ago, my friends and I were driving down Route 663. On this day, and a drunk driver smashed into us and killed my best friend, Craig Ruggiero. So today, to talk to you about grace, it's not the simplest thing for me. So for you to experience this day with me today, I need you to understand it's special, and you're taking a moment with me to deal with grace, because as we go through this scripture, and I'm going to read to you the scripture in the Message remix, and I'm doing this because of the way they use the vernacular. So I don't necessarily tell people up front you should really like use the Message as like a study guide or anything like that. So, but what's nice about the Message is when you read it, it kind of gives you this plain language. And the way we're going to frame this morning is this. We're going to start off with this scripture, and then I'm going to talk about my April 19th story. And then we're going to move into another part of the scripture where it goes beyond grace and it talks about how the church is to operate. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And then at the end, we're going to talk about how Finland needs to operate. Does that make sense? That's what we're going to frame. Because since I don't get my little PowerPoint, I can't little flip through my outline and do all the cool stuff I like to do. We're going to work with this, okay? So I want everybody to close their eyes for a moment, please. Just shut your eyes. Because I want you to soak all this in. I want you to feel this, okay? I want you to hear these words and what's being said. And you got to love when I do all this and set you up, and then I realize I missed my place in my book, right? That's horrible. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you did this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily. Pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You are all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you all should look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. The text for this is, he climbed the high mountain. He captured the enemy and seized the booty. He handed it all out in gifts to the people. It is not true that the one who climbed up also climbed down to the valley of earth. And the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up to the highest heaven. He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. Soak that in for a moment. God, we just give this time to you as we talk about oneness and grace and how it all works and how we hold up, Lord, and the differences you've made us. So God, this morning as we talk, Lord, I ask that you just you just move this morning, that people are feeling you and hear you and know you. And Lord, as you use me this morning, God, I ask that it's more about you and less of me, Lord. So we give this to you in your awesome name. Amen. You see, grace is the oil that makes the world work, okay? If you think about it for a moment, grace is this concept that allows us to survive. Take your own life. How many people have made you mad? How many times were you annoyed? How many times do you think someone was wrong? How many times do you think someone should be dead? And yet they still walk the earth, right? Because of grace. You see, there's something that we sometimes forget, and that when Christ died on the cross, he made this example for us about grace. And we can't comprehend it. And every time we try, no human being can fully grasp it. Because laying down one's life for earth and the humanity before and after, that messes with your head. You don't know what to do with that. And then to hear that you're supposed to give that kind of grace to somebody else? But why? Right? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Right? Yes? No? Yeah? I know. Okay, good. Just make sure you're out there. All right, good. See, so this morning I woke up and I laid there in bed and I read through the newspaper articles from 19 years ago. And I do that each year to kind of reflect and think about what God's brought me. You see, this dude made a mistake. This guy chose to drink too much and to go driving down a road. He wasn't looking to kill Craig. He wasn't looking to do that. But it happened. And see, for me, in my heart of hearts, when this happened, I wanted the man dead. I won't lie. I want him to go and meet Jesus and have to pay the price. I want him out of here. Matter of fact, I met him one day at a gas station, and it took me every ounce of my being not to go up and take him out. I had that much anger. Now, what's interesting is that in the story of all this, I'm going to share a little bit with you because I need you to just soak in the ramifications and what today means to me, because I need to share that with you as I talk. Because, see, as time marched on in this situation, this situation of this accident, there was this thing that happened. And if you can picture, you're driving down the road on the right-hand side. If you know where Brinkman Road is, you can put it in your head there. That's the road right before the stoplight there. So if you can picture yourself driving on the right going towards Quakertown, it's nighttime, you got your friends in the car, you're just chilling out, we're coming from the grocery store. You're around 20 years old, if some of you can even remember back then, it's cool, I understand. So you're there, and all of a sudden there's lights coming at you in the wrong lane. So you yank the wheel to the left to get out of the way, and as this car hits, the metal crunches, you dig your head in, the car flies up onto the guide rail, and you wake up and you're like this. That's what happened to me. But see, we got hit in the oncoming lane. So I was trying to dodge. So imagine what happens when the state police show up. They think I cut in front. They don't want to believe that he drifted, right? You follow me here? So when we go for the preliminary hearing, I had to sit on the stand and listen to the defense attorney say that I caused the accident. Wow. I sat there as he just berated me. And if you don't believe me, go to the morning call. You can look it up. It says, Roth was in tears in the newspaper article. As I sat there and listened to him tell me that I killed Craig, the defense attorney sat there and literally said that I did it. And all I could do was cry out to God, I can't handle this. And in my mind, my soul screamed to heaven, get me out of here. And then those sweet words came out. The defense rests. And he sat down. And I walked out and I got in a fetal position in the Bucks County Courthouse I mean, Quakertown District Courthouse there. And I sat underneath the stairs and I wept as my youth pastor held me. Because that day, someone told me that I killed my friend. And see, I wish it stopped there, but it didn't, because then we go to trial. And you see, trial, from between the preliminary hearing and the trial, every day, three times a day, I prayed to God. Every time I ate, I prayed to God that I would not have to testify. Because I knew that if I stood on that witness stand and sat down in front of everybody, everyone was going to think I killed Craig. And that's how I was going to feel. So we went through, and I had to meet with the district attorney. And she sat down and she said, "Scott, I have a problem. My reconstructionist says that it was your fault because of where you got hit." I said, "It wasn't. The guy came on my lane. I dodged. If he's on the right side, I'm not going to turn to the right." Right? It makes sense. Like, logic. She didn't want to hear that. And I said, "Well, you're going to have a problem when I get on the stand because I'm going to say something different than the cop." So we go into the courtroom. We're sitting there in the courtroom. And I watched grace unfold. I watched my buddy's parents turn to the district attorney and say, "Have you offered him a plea bargain yet?" And the DA said, "No, we don't do that in Bucks County. Full penalty of law for drunk driving homicide." Boom, there it is, done. And they said, "We don't want that man going to a state prison. We want him to get rehabilitation and help. And we want him to be able to live a life fully and know that he made a mistake and learn from it and teach others." What? Like, think about that. They're the parents of the child that was taken out too early in life. At 19 years old, Craig died. 20 years old, something like right there. And they're asking for grace and mercy on this dude's soul? What is that? I'm sitting there hearing this, and it's just flooding out of me. I'm in such anger and rage. I don't know what to do. But I'm also, like, thanking God, because that means I don't have to go on the stand. And I didn't know how I was supposed to feel. And then they whisked away, and everything disappeared for a while. And we just sat there. Me and my buddy and our parent, we just sat there looking in front. No one said anything. And they came out, and he said, "It's over." He plea bargained. And then we sat there for the sentencing. And see, this is the part of grace that I don't get. Because I watched my buddy's mom stand up there, and she had a picture of Craig. You can imagine this. Here's this picture of the young man that was killed. The guy that did the killings over here, and the mom's looking right at him to say, "Jesus loves you." And that's why I can stand here today, because Jesus loves you. And she sat there and witnessed to him in the courtroom. And then to watch the judge say, "Sir, God had mercy on you today because those people had mercy on you and gave you grace." The judge says that in the courtroom. Flip your lid even more and mess with your head some more. The dude that I drove the other car, his daughter, kids, went to my home church's preschool thing. So our pastor's there and he's comforting the family. My senior pastor's with the other family. See, now that's the grace of the kingdom. And I'll tell you right now, I've not talked to this man. I don't think I can. Maybe I will someday. Who knows? Every year I wrestle with it. Should I go talk to him or not? I don't know. That's this whole, if any of you are peace and justice nuts, I know I should probably do reconciliation and victim reconciliation. I get that, okay? So don't talk to me afterwards about it. But the problem is, and see, this is where it gets messy, okay? You think, and I could tell you miracle after miracle that happened in this situation and over this whole car accident, this and that. And see, I wish I could sit here and tell you that I was this man of God that got it, but I didn't. Because just like all of us, God does amazing things in our life, and we forget. And we get selfish, and we do our own thing, and we forget what he did for us. So 7 years later, I'm living life pretty crappy, because I can't stand Christians, and I hate the church. And 7 years later, same date, same time, and you know this story, but I'm going to say it anyway because it needs to be said. This dog bites my neck, misses my carotid artery by a quarter of an inch, And my mom says to me, I think the dog was sent by God. You need to wake up and come home and get right with him. I thought I was going to die. Second time in my life. Blood everywhere. And that's what my mom's response is. See, I'm telling this to you because there's things that have happened in my life, as for all of us, that make us forget, and then God reminds us. And for God to send a dog on the same date, same time, 7 years after, between 7 and 8 o'clock at night, when I'm living the lowest of my life, and he's called me to do more things than I knew, and I was ignoring him. And see, this is the key factor. I was ignoring him. Folks, you don't want a dog coming in your life like that. And see, I wish I could sit there and say it wasn't him, but when you open up Scripture, animals get used all the time. See, so this day of April 19th for me, it messes with me. So I share this story with you because I need you to understand as I step into today, I've ignored God many times in my life. And recently, I stopped ignoring him. And he sent me on an adventure and a journey that I don't deserve. So if you guys could turn with me to Ephesians 4. Verse 7, I want to get into this text, and I want to get right to the heart of it because of the amount of time we have. I can sit here all day and talk about this scripture because I love it so much, but I want to nail this. I'm going to ask for some volunteers real quick. I need someone to come up that might be a small business owner, entrepreneur. You started your own business. Is anybody in here started their own business? Come on down. Just stand up here, right there. I need someone that might work in, that might be a safety director, maybe an accountant type, someone in HR maybe. Any bookkeepers in the room? How about operations people? You might be in charge of operations. A banker? Where's a banker? Come on down. You can't screw up money. You got to keep it detailed. Come on down. All right. I need a recruiter, a salesperson, somebody that gets out there in the world and talks about cool stuff. No salespeople in the room? Not one person in sales. Retail. Any retail workers? Right there. You. Yeah, you're sales. Totally. You're in it. It's totally what you do. I even know what you do. Shame on you! Get down there, young lady. Whew. All right, now, I need a nurse, a doctor, a caregiver type person. Anybody like that? All right, come on down. Come on, you right there, you can't hide. They're calling you out. All right, any teachers in the room? There a teacher in the room? Right there, all right, there you go. She's like, okay, I'll go. All right, now, flip, ready, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. Put that in your mind as we read this, okay? We're going to start at 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says when he ascended high on high, he led captives to in his train, and he gave gifts to them. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended high on all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some of them to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Or I like to say shepherds and teachers. To prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now see, I want to explain something to you real fast here, okay? Watch this. Say your name for everybody.
Jim Swartley.
Jim, what business did you start? What do you do?
Construction
and carpentry. Why would you go start your own business? Like, why'd you do it?
I didn't want to work for
He didn't want to work for someone else anymore. How many of you feel that way? Raise your hand. How many of you actually go and start your own business? Raise your hand. Okay, do you see the deal here, right? Okay, folks. Do you enjoy owning your own business?
Sometimes,
right? Because you know that you did it on your own, so you don't you only answer to God, really, or maybe your wife, depending on the day, right? I got him now. He doesn't know what to say, right? He's like, right, you don't have to answer that. It's okay. So does it give you life to run your own business, to make your own decisions? Does that energize you?
Yes.
Do you, when in construction, you'd be better. If I was to tell you that for the next 3 years, you got to be a nurse, would that go, woohoo? Or would you be like, dude, seriously?
Dude, seriously.
Okay. All right. And I say this because he is designed, okay, and God made him a way. And if you notice in this room, there's not many of him. Okay, because you were made. Yeah, exactly. Your wife's probably thinking, amen, right?
Okay.
Because, see, God made him a certain way. See, apostles, they're designers, they're creators, they're the entrepreneurs in the world. And not everybody can do that, and that's okay. All right, you can slide this way. I'm going to go here. Okay, and your name is?
Yvonne Drescher.
Yvonne Drescher. And you work in a bank?
Yeah.
I used to work in a bank. That's why I don't work in one anymore. All right. So at the bank, do you enjoy working and what you actually do? Forget about management for a moment, because we all want to work for ourselves if we could, because we're all right, they're all wrong, we get that. Okay,
yeah.
So would you say as a banker, are you allowed to go off procedure and do whatever you doggone want with the money? Can you do whatever you want with your money? Technically, yeah, right, because you're the boss, right? Technically, yeah, okay, you can you? Right, you won't stay in business long, absolutely. But you can still do it if you wanted to. If she did it, she'd be out of job and in jail, because they call that stealing. For you, it's all legal, all right? So you have to be, what do you actually do at the bank?
I'm actually in operations.
She's in operations, perfect, all right? So there's this manual of operations, right? And if you go off book, let's say one of your coworkers goes off book, you're going to allow them? No, you're going to call them on it, right? Okay, that's the prophet. See, sometimes when we see prophet, we always think fortune teller, future teller. We don't think about calling us back to God, right? See, the prophet, they're the ones that yell at us when we're off book. So if you get mad in church sometimes because you don't understand what people aren't doing what God wants them to do in their life, you're probably a prophet. Now, some of us will feel that way, but this energy, you like working at the bank, don't you? See, she thinks it's fun. like, think about that, all right? But she loves that ability because she knows that there is a way that something's supposed to be done, and that gets you going, right? And if there's a better way to do it, you want to find out the better way, right? Okay, slide over. Can you say your name for everyone, please?
Corinne.
Corinne, what do you do for a living?
I'm in membership sales.
She's in membership sales of the YMCA, all right? So, for you got to talk to a lot of people every day on why they should be at the Y, right? Basically, you are telling the goodness and the beauty of the Y. And you actually believe it.
I do.
Because you have to believe it, because if it's not truth in you, then why can you tell someone to sign up for the Y? Okay. So, that energizes you. You have fun with it. And I've worked with you at the Y, so I know you enjoy your job. Okay. So, do you see why certain people love to talk about Jesus? And it's easy for them. It energizes them. That's the evangelist. And see, sometimes God calls us to talk to Jesus, but there's some people that naturally go do it, right? Like, you probably have witnessed to many people in your life too, haven't you? And talked about Jesus with people.
I'd like to think that I've been doing a lot more of that.
Okay, so see, there, like, even in her brain, she's like there. She's got a smile on her face. You know, for some of you in the room, you're like, I don't want to talk about Jesus with anybody. I don't go sit in my manual. Right, you guys follow me? All right, slide down. You're a nurse?
Yeah.
And what's your name?
Amy.
Amy is a nurse. What kind of nursing do you do?
Pediatrics.
So you deal with poop, snot, mucus, all that jazz, right? My kid's at home right now, 6-year-old puking his guts out, and I cannot wait to get out the door. All right? So for you, you love taking care of people, right? Like, you think it's fun. Yeah, like, you love watching someone that's sick get better, and you love being there and being that one that takes care of them, and you will go above and beyond for someone that's sick and ill, right? Yeah, she's a little screwed up, too, all right? She has fun around poop. That's not a glamorous part of her job, but at least she knows she's removing someone's poop because it makes her feel better, because she knows that eventually they'll get better and they can't move their own poop. At least she can move the poop for them. Now, think about that. For some of us, I can't stand that stuff. As a matter of fact, I get sick just going in the hospital because it's too clean. All right? So for her, she's built a certain way. It energizes her. It makes her happy. It gets you through the day, right? So if I said to you, you need to go out and start a whole new nursing business, you'd be kind of, but if someone came along and said, I designed this whole new nursing ministry for you, you'd be like, okay, cool. If someone else did the work for you, you'd be fine. But if I said to him, he needs to be the nurse, he's like, no way. But if he could get a nurse, that's awesome, right? You follow me? And then someone needs to write the manual on how to be the nursing ministry. Someone needs to go out and tell everybody they need to come be the nurse in the ministry. Okay, you follow me here? All right. Now, teacher, you have fun telling people how to do stuff, right?
Yeah.
Like how to teach and explore. And what do you teach? Do you teach anything? Or?
Right now, I'm a young toddler teacher.
A young toddler teacher. Okay. So you're like the foundations of life. So for you to be able to impart knowledge and wisdom and to show these children the glories of the world, look, your eyes like, boom! Right, that's huge for you, right? Yeah, see, for a guy like me, you're a little weird, but no, I'm saying this. You have to understand, after today, I need to take a nap. Like, preaching for me, teaching for me, things like this drains me, okay? But this energizes her. All right, now, I need you to all kind of stand together and link arms. Now, see, I need to show you something. With grace, they all can work together. Because the apostle doesn't necessarily get the teacher. Now, the apostle can teach when needed to teach, but it doesn't energize them. Okay? The teacher could go and start a whole new brand of ministry, but that doesn't energize her. So if we grab the teacher and the apostle, and then we've got the prophet that tells us how we need to do it, right? You follow me here? And then the evangelist goes, and they're the recruiter. They're talking about it all out there. The shepherd's out there caring for the people. You know, okay, you guys follow me here? You getting this? Okay, see, here's what's happened in the church. And I need to show you this. You two unhook for a moment. You slide this way. This is what's happened in the church. See, 300 AD, Satan made this major play on the Christian kingdom and screwed us up. It was called institutional church. Okay? And we don't think about it sometimes, but we fell into this trap. This vibrant ministry of God was just screaming out. 20 to 26 million people came to know the Lord in a 300-year period. And then it all got nerfed and slowed down with institutional church. And what happened with that was the shepherd teachers appeared, and that was it in leadership. See, before it was everybody, and then all that was hired were priests, people to care for the flock. And we got in this rut, and we're in this rut today. Because most churches, when they look at a pastor or they look at a leadership team, all they focus on are shepherd teachers. If you want to do an experiment, and I say this out loud because it needs to be said, you look at the Mennonite church right now, the majority of the pastors that are in play are shepherd teachers. If you want to know why American churches are on decline, it's because those folks aren't getting pulled into ministry. Because see, these folks scare these folks. Because if the church grows, they don't know how to compensate for it necessarily, because they're built on caring for people and teaching people. Is this making sense? So when churches experience large growth, sometimes you see pastoral burnout, because the church doesn't acknowledge that these folks need to be all in the mix together. Does that make sense? So see, when we see the scripture, what we see is the gifting working together. Because see, what's interesting is it's very rare that you will see a small business owner in leadership in church. They might do a certain thing, but actually be on the elder board, usually not. Because it's scary, because they don't think about care. They think about designing, creating, moving, and doing new things. They're the adventurers. They're sent by God to go do nuts stuff. That everyone else thinks they're nuts, but they're putting it on. Now see, watch this. When this guy then the apostle meets up with the prophet. See, the prophet can give direction because the prophet is able to listen to God, know what God wants to say. Yes, I hear you, and this is what I'm seeing God say with this. And the prophet keeps the apostle in line. And then what happens is then the evangelist comes along, right? And we know these evangelist types. All they keep saying is, go out and get Jesus to the world. And these folks over here are going, shut up. And then what they say is, go do it, and we'll flip you some dollars, and we'll call you the evangelist, and you're going to go be a missionary. And we get them to walk out of the church, and we throw them a couple bucks, and we're thankful that they do what they do because they're not making our world uncomfortable. Because, see, when the crazy, dirty, messy, smelly, painful people that need grace all the time meet up with them, there's more work. And that's why if you look at a lot of Mennonite churches that were birthed out of taking care of themselves and not on a mission focus, you can see the DNA for 200-plus years of constant inward holding of each other and not openness and going out in the community. Now, you guys come together. Notice how that worked. Look who had to move. Do you see that? That's personality. Now, see, I'm not saying that you can't do this stuff. If you're a shepherd, sometimes you might have to be an evangelist, and that is God giving you the words at that moment. But for a lot of evangelists, they can rat off and tell you about Jesus, no problem. But when they actually care for someone in a deep way and clean their poop, and they actually enjoyed it for that moment, that's God giving them a moment, and he spiritually gifted them at that moment. But see, here's what I need you to think about. When we look at this scripture as a church, I'm going to throw a statistic at you, and I need you to hear it. 43% of America is unchurched. That means not going to church one. All is a church person in this statistic is church at one time a month. So 43% of America does not go to church. 33% of America used to go to church. Process that. From 2000 to 2014, that number got bigger in the de-churched. I'll tell you why. Because we do not operate in grace, and we do not give space for everybody to move together. God called me back into church, and I hate it. I will not lie. I love what God is doing with me at Perky Yeomanville. I am thankful that I'm an associate pastor there, and I'm thankful that I'm obedient to God. But I'm going to tell you right now, I can't stand church because I'm over here. Like, I'm a lot like this. I got a lot of this in me. Like, I'm stuck on the same sermon topic for the next year at least, and that's go love God, love people, and change the world. And I keep saying that every time. So when I preach at Perk, they already know what's going to come out of my mouth, and it's there. It doesn't matter what I do. It's coming back to that because I'm stuck. So this is like more me right now, but I'm totally over here because I'm doing crazy new things all the time. And people think I'm nuts, and how do you do it? It's no big deal. And I got a lot of this in me. Now, I can do this and this, but it drains me. If I got to sit there and hear someone bellyache about how their life is miserable, I just tell them to shut up, get Jesus, and move on, right? Like that's what I get because I'm over here. And I'm like, yo, we got to move. And they're going, no, we need to love and care and be all cuddly. Like, we need to teach them about Jesus. They get Jesus. Go, move, okay? And I'm saying this to you because here's the deal, Finley. You guys can sit down. Thank them, all right? I'm going to tell you about something that's going on at Perk right now because I need you to feel this and hear this. Perk Yeomanville, I think, is a lot like Finley. We got a diversity of people. We got all different ages. There's people, the church is going on 80 years old this year. Church birthed because some people want to take a pickup truck and pick kids up on a Sunday afternoon and start Sunday school. Now we got 80-some-year-olds and 8-month-olds. That's a pain in the butt. Some people want hymns. Some people want rock and roll. Some people want rap. Some people want blues. I mean, it is crazy if you just talk about worship, right? Elder, right? You talk about worship, you can get all kinds of opinions on how worship should be done. Right, Chris? Crystal Lake, yeah. Okay, next subject. Anyway, so, and see, this is the beauty of grace. See, what's happening at PERC, and I want to share this with you because I think you guys are in the same boat from what I gather is we got this beautiful building facility. We got all these amazing people. And see, what I'm seeing at Finland right now, it's the same thing that's happened at PERC, and I believe we're in the same boat. Because the unchurched population is growing, the average person is not going to step into church. You can't anymore invite your friend to church, and they're like, yeah, I'm going with you. Now it's, what are you, nuts? I ain't going there. And we're seeing a decline in the new folks coming unless there's a deep relationship already there. So here's the deal, folks. I'm going to wrap up on this. You all are like us at PERC and like the rest of America. We want people to see Jesus. We want people to feel his love, but we're too scared to go do it ourselves. The reason why we're too scared is we have not taken time in our churches to develop a system where the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, and the teacher are working in concert. What I'm saying is this. Finland, God is going to use you if you let him. You have resources beyond compare. Your building is phenomenal. Your people are amazing. The fact is this. I watched 8 people come out last Saturday, and they watched miracles unfold around them, and they watched the Holy Spirit move in a 6-hour period, and for some people, they still don't know how to handle it. And I'm saying this to you because for 3 years, I would come around this church, and not one adult would come out, and 8 of them took a step, and they watched God move. I'm not saying, oh, you got to come out and work with me. That's not my point with this. But they said a statement that morning that I watched God answer, and they said, how comes you don't recruit volunteers? I said, because I wait for God to bring them, because I want someone to come out when their heart is ready. And that day they saw that their hearts were ready and they moved. I don't know what God's calling you to do in your world, but he calls all of us to do something. Maybe you got to start getting people together in your workplace to pray. Maybe you're supposed to be going overseas and you're scared. I don't know what it is that God's calling. Maybe you're supposed to be a Sunday school teacher and you're afraid of it. I don't know where you're at. But I'm going to tell you right now, if Finland starts moving about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, if you all start doing that, Chris is going to be busy equipping people and building up leadership to go and change the world than worrying about what worship music should be that Sunday morning. Does that make sense? See, church, it's time to go. And I don't mean go in a sense of go be missionaries. It's time to move. This scripture says, meditate on it, look at it, because it's by our grace that we give each other that stuff will happen. If you want a mission field, go walk into the YMCA now. I hear Christian after Christian after Christian that's talking about their testimony in the Y, just walking on the track. Because here you are, you're walking, you're getting sweaty, and you're chubby, and there's a chubby person next to you, and you're all walking, you're feeling it. You're both chubby together. You know, you're not supposed to be. You'd rather be at McDonald's slurping down on a shake and you can't because you're in the Y. There's common ground in your gluttony. And all of a sudden, there's these things that happen. My wife was telling me a story. She's walking on the track. She started getting to know this lady just at the Y. So Corinne's loving it because I just plugged the Y. I'm not trying to say you got to go do the Y, but I'm just saying, like, all right, but if you need to go to the Y, just see, you know, Corinne later. If you want to come work with me at Project Hayden, go see Kathy. She's our new rep here for Finland. So, Kathy, raise your hand. There you go. See, if you want to go crazy, go see her. But this is what I'm trying to tell you, okay? I'm going to close on this. Finland, God has called you as a church. And being the church means that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers work together to go do the work of him. Him who came and died on the cross. Him who gives you eternal life. Him who is waiting to call you home. But he's not going to do that because there's work to be done here. And every one of you is valuable and created uniquely different. And see, the world knows this. They even create a test for it called the Myers-Briggs test. And if you look at a Myers-Briggs test, it looks and it gives the characteristics of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. The world already figured it out. And they put those people in all those right positions in the jobs that they're in, and they love to motivate people where they're at. I've worked in corporations where they do your personality test and they teach you on who you are and how you were built. But yet the church we do all these like 50 million spiritual gift inventory tests and we bog it down. If we just look at the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, we're going to see how we're supposed to operate in church. And I promise you, Finland, you all got great stories now with God. I can't wait 10 years from now. I can't wait to see where this church is at, what has been launched from it, and where God is going with it. Because already Finland has been a model in a lot of different ways for me when I talk to other churches. And I've seen the beauty of what God has done with your church already. And I cannot wait to see what happens when people are talking about Finland because they're letting people operate in their gifts and they're working in concert. See, folks, that's what we're called to do. We're not in this alone, and grace flows through all of us so that the teacher can put up with the apostle because there's grace. And when grace flows out, things get interesting. Blessings.